Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If any of you are wondering, you'll notice our liturgy, we often use the Lord's Prayer itself to demonstrate that our worship service really is the whole thing is a time of prayer. And it's the Lord's Prayer that really models for us how is it that we are to pray. How do we structure our prayer? How do we think through each aspect of it? So it invites us, of course, in the beginning to come and first and foremost to bring our praise to a Lord who's worthy of our praise. And as we go through, asking the Lord to forgive us of our sin, for our daily needs to get through the day. And now we come to the part about delivering us from the evil one and leading us away from temptation, trusting that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to our Heavenly Father. And we put that right here, along with this phrase, sanctify us in the truth, your word is truth, for we certainly believe that the ordinary means of grace that God has given to mature His people are, one being, the Word of God. The Word, the sacraments, and prayer. But when we think about the Word, it's especially the preached Word. It's not that the preacher is inerrant, as the Scriptures are inerrant, but it certainly is that the preacher has been ordained and wears the mantle of Christ as he speaks and applies particularly the Scriptures which are inerrant to the current situation in the lives of people. So it is a humbling task, certainly, to stand up here as the preacher. But I do want you to look with heavy expectation for the Lord to be at work, not because of me or anything of that nature, but simply of the fact that the Lord has ordained this as a means by which He is working to sanctify us. So with that having said, this morning we get to look at Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And it's a story that we've already read much of this morning in our Advent time, and as well began to read some of it in our call to worship as we continue in our look at the Advent. So I'd encourage you to open your Bibles there to Luke chapter 2, and would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is God's Word. Please have a seat. Last week, we were looking at the story of the Magi, and it's a story that really puts on display the majesty of Jesus. Here are very important people coming from a faraway land because they've seen signs that have been written in the sky. And as they bring their gifts, these gifts allude to this great and grand work that Jesus Himself was going to accomplish. It is a big story. It's one such that when they arrived in Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem was stirred by their presence as their retinue came into such a place. This was an event where the rulers of the world viewed it as important to discuss and take action. The story of the Magi is the story that would have made all the headlines in all the newspapers, on all the media outlets that existed. Now, what's interesting is we come to this story, the story of the shepherds. This story wouldn't have made any outlines, any headlines. Nobody would have really known what was happening. Here, the shepherds are this forgettable people. They're kind of forgotten largely by society, and they're coming to witness this, what would seem like a very forgettable birth of a baby being born in a manger, because it wasn't important enough, it wasn't room enough to even have the baby in a safe environment. So it's the anti-story in many ways to the fanfare that goes along with the story of the Magi. But that doesn't mean it's not a story that is of great significance. In fact, I would say that we have more reason to appreciate the story of the shepherds over the story of the Magi. And I want to talk about briefly why that is. Now, and I don't want to take away, by the way, anything from the story of the Magi. I mean, they clearly point to the cosmic significance of the coming of Jesus. And as we looked at their gifts, we see how they pointed to the person and work of Christ and what he would do to save his people. But the story of the shepherds, this is how it's different. It touches us on a much more personal level. It highlights, I would say, the approachable nature of Jesus. And at such a time as this year has been, we need to know more than ever that Jesus is an approachable person. I mean, would you be, for example, more comfortable in going to the palace of a great king and trying to seek entry, or a manger off in the woods or out on the outskirts of town? Which one of those do you find more approachable? And what's fascinating about this is exactly how we see Jesus being the first introduced to the people who would come and know about his birth. This approachable nature of Jesus we see in the story of the shepherds. One, it comes in the announcement to the shepherds. Two, as we see that Jesus himself resembles a shepherd. And then I want to look at and consider, how does this affect the shepherds to see this approachable nature of Jesus and how significant it is? Well, first of all, we have that great announcement that we already looked at, that we see in the beginning of this passage that we read in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. This is how we're introduced to these shepherds. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now, with the story of the Magi, who were following the star, they saw signs in the sky. Those signs in the sky would have been visible to anybody who knew enough to pay attention. They weren't hidden away. But here we have shepherds. It's at night. They're taking care of the sheep, and they would have done that on the outside of town. They wouldn't have been in the town. So when this angel comes to visit, there is nobody else there. They're all alone. There's no fanfare whatsoever, except, of course, from the heavenly side. But in terms of on earth, there is no other unintended audience other than the shepherds themselves. And it's important for us to understand who exactly the shepherds are. In the Advent reading, you guys alluded to that. The shepherds were not the people that you held in the most high regard. They were weather-worn. They were probably very rough. They were considered ceremonially unclean because of the job that they did and how it kept them away from being able to participate in the events on the Sabbath and such. So these would have been people that you didn't invite over to your home. I mean, if think about that, and when someone is born today, when someone is born today, the parents will often put together a birth announcement and they'll send it out, but they usually do that after they've already come home from the hospital, and they want to just announce. They're not inviting people to come over and see. They just want to announce that a baby has been born in their household. Now, when they're in the hospital, they do let some people know, but they don't let just everybody know, unless it's one of those social media announcements where there's not any expectation. But they'll call specific people that they want to be there. So these would be close family or very close friends. And usually it's not just close family and friends, it's close family and friends who can help them do something pertinent to taking care of this baby. So it's a very selective invitation that goes out. You have to meet a lot of specific conditions if you're to be one invited to come and be part of an important birth or any birth. So think about this. This is the most important birth in the history of the world. And the people that get invited to come witness his birth are shepherds, are people who have nothing in and of themselves to exhibit a closeness to God. Remember, they're ceremonially unclean, and no particular skill set that will help Mary and Joseph in caring for this baby. I would venture to say they have no experience in caring for babies. And yet, these are the people who are invited, these dirty and filthy, weather-worn, rough people are invited into such an intimate setting. When you think about it like that, it's really shocking. I mean, for those of you who have had children, can you imagine inviting someone who had such a position? I'm not sure what the equivalent of today's world would be, but it would be something that kept someone looking dirty, someone feeling dirty, someone not acceptable really in functioning in the higher society circles of our culture, someone who doesn't have any skill set that can help you in the hospital. Can you imagine having them around your newly born baby? And that's what was happening. No skill set, no condition, just shepherds. We would tend to think that it's the important people who get the invitation. I mean, these are the people we gravitate to even in any story. The Magi would be the people that we would expect to get all the attention as we're reading about the birth story of a person as significant of Jesus, not the shepherds. There was a story several years ago, in 2007, about, I guess that's a lot of years ago, about a man who was in New York City, was in the subway, and he watched another man who was near the tracks have a seizure and fell onto the tracks. He was with his two kids. He was a 50-year-old construction worker with two girls, and he looked around. There was nobody else to help, so he jumped down in the tracks, grabbed the guy, rolled him into between the rails, and laid on top of him just as the train came over, leaving what's said to be inches between him and the train, and he saved his life. And, of course, news media covered that. He was hailed as the hero of Harlem. And there's all kinds of media attention given. He's invited into circles that he would never have been invited to before. He's invited on talk shows. He's invited to participate in receiving all these accolades and awards by the city and such. He's given all kinds of scholarships and cars and things as a way of recognizing his heroism. And what's interesting is you read the articles about this hero of Harlem, you don't really read very much about the one who was saved. The only thing you really find out about them is enough to elevate the significance of the hero. And as we read stories and we think about important stories, we gravitate to the hero. That's why they write about them and not the other person. We want to think of them as the protagonists that we relate to. Oh yeah, we're like that. We'd have jumped in and saved that guy just like him. We need to fit in that. We want those accolades. And as a result of him doing these heroic acts, he does get invited into circles that he would never have been allowed to come into before. And we tend to think that's how important circles work. You have to do something of significance to be recognized and welcomed and invited to participate in. Now, I can't think of a greater circle than being in the presence of God himself. And yet there is no heroic act being done by the shepherds. I think that is so significant because what we need to see is there isn't anything you can assign to the shepherds that would make them worthy to be attending to Jesus himself. You see, what God is showing us above all else, that Jesus is approachable. He's not come to save the hero. He's coming to save the shepherd, the unworthy, the outcast, the ceremonially unclean, the one who can do absolutely nothing to earn a place in his new high society, his kingdom. And that's so important for us to realize, because all the time we beat ourselves up with, how good are we? How worthy are we? Can we come and ask anything of the Lord? Well, what have I done lately? How has my faith been? How righteous am I? How worthy am I? And the sad thing is we tend to associate our measure of faith on how good we think we ourselves have been. As if the same thing is true. Those who get invited into the presence of God are those who are worthy. But the danger, we should be very thankful that that's not how God works. Because the danger of that is you have to maintain that. Even this man who saved the other man from the train, well, eventually his story gets old. People get tired of hearing about it. They don't invite him on the talk shows anymore. His fame has kind of worn itself out, unless, of course, he does something else that's great, and then he gets invited back. We should be thankful that that's not the treadmill that God has put on us to perform in order to approach our Heavenly Father. It's simply an invitation that we don't even look for, that comes to us, not with great fanfare, that comes personally to us, perhaps even privately to us, and invites us to come and gaze upon our Savior. He's approachable. So it's in the invitation, the announcement goes out to shepherds. The second thing is what we see is that Jesus himself is approachable because he's like a shepherd in many ways. I want you to read the specifics about this particular story. In verse 12, he says this, the angel tells the shepherds this, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, I know we're used to hearing the Advent story. We're used to seeing, you know, pictures of this. We have a nativity scene that depicts the manger and the baby and all these attendants around. But if you'd never seen all these nativity scenes and you were wondering about this, that sentence is a pretty stark sentence. You'll find a baby lying in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. If, for those of you who may not know exactly what a manger is simply a trough that was used to feed animals. So, you know the story. Mary and Joseph, they come into Bethlehem because the census has been required of them, and they have to go to where they're from so they can register. And as they get to Bethlehem, there's no room in the inn, but the innkeeper perhaps has a measure of sympathy seeing how she's about to give birth and says, "There's a place out in the barn if you want that." And so they take it. So this is the scene. It's a very dirty scene. It's a very unpleasant scene. Can you imagine giving birth in such a dirty environment? And then what do you have to wrap the baby in but the swaddling cloths? And you're laying him in a place where it's the, you know, the dust is so thick that your hay fever is driving you crazy. Jesus didn't come to be born in the clean room, in the hospital, or with in the specially prepared birthing center that perhaps most of your children were born in, or you were born in. Why? Why did God cause Jesus to be born in such a way? Is that not to make him that much more approachable and relatable to us? Like I said, it's much easier to go and visit a barn than it would be to visit a palace, which would be very intimidating indeed. So here we're invited to go into the barn. And here we see a baby, perhaps still bloody, perhaps still a mess. But it's okay, we fit because we're messy and we're weather-worn and we're rough. So we see Jesus came in such a way that would make the shepherds actually feel welcome. Now this, of course, shouldn't have surprised anybody. This was prophesied about, that Jesus would be a person like this. As we think about especially the prophet Isaiah and how he wrote about this suffering servant and the nature of the suffering servant and what he would be like. In chapter 53, it describes him like this. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. I hadn't thought about that much before, but when you pull it out of a dry ground, what does a root look like? It's not very clean, is it? He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. I think that fits so well what the shepherds would have seen. There's no majesty here. There's no form to be admired. There is a bloody, messy, dirty, smelly scene. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, what I think we're beginning to see is that Jesus understands the heart of the helpless person because he was born in such lowly position. Jesus entered our world. And not just this planet I'm talking about, but the world in which we live, the one that's filled with frustration and fear and anguish and conflict, the one that in which we feel a lot of pressure, a lot of anxiety, a lot of guilt. He is no stranger to the things that you experience, and he knows all of the dirt, perhaps, that you hide in your closet, because he invites you to come as you are, dirty and filthy and not worthy to be in the presence of anyone of significance. But that's who he invites, and that's who he comes like. Because he did not come to condemn. He comes to bring peace. I love how Isaiah continues in the same passage. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came in such a dirty way, a dirty, ugly way, I think to show us that he's not afraid to get dirty with our dirt. He's perfectly at home going into your deepest, darkest, dirtiest closet, as it were, of your heart, and getting himself covered in that dirt and carrying it away so that he can bear our grief, he can bear our shame, and he can carry it away so that those who come into his presence unclean get to leave praising God as clean. Jesus, you see, came that we would know, in such a way that we would know he is approachable, that he came like us, that he can relate with us. Not after we've cleaned ourselves up, not after we've got our faith in order or our lives in order or we've been able to figure it out, but he comes to us in the midst of our dirt and our shame and our pain and our anxiety, and he says, I understand your world. And lastly, how do we respond to all of this? And I love how the shepherds respond. They're told some things, or we see them doing some things. One, they're told by the angels, go and see. Go and see. And you'll find a sign there, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Go and see. Go and see if this is really true. I mean, if that event happened to you, you might wonder if you had been hallucinating. Maybe you wondered if you were dreaming. Maybe maybe you think, I haven't gotten enough sleep lately. It creates perhaps a measure of anticipation and hope and excitement, but it's always tempered with the fact that this is very unusual. How do I know this is really true? This goes against everything that I've experienced in life. And the angels say, go and see. Go and see. Don't just take our word for it. Go and see if we're really telling the truth. And so often we are like this. We are people who are doubtful about the existence of the Lord. And I think about that, especially in today's context of this pandemic world, and we really are forced into a position of knowing, is God capable of being my refuge? Because I think in such a comfortable culture in which we are used to operating, we think we trust God as our refuge, but ultimately we know we have a bunch of safety nets lying underneath God. And it's as though this pandemic is kind of taking all of those safety nets away. And we're left this with a real sense of, wow, I could catch this disease. I could die. The doctors don't know what to do. There is no cure. My safety net is gone. And you begin to see, is my faith really real? Well, sometimes we have doubts. So we are invited to go and see and investigate. Is God real? Even if that means today just going before Him on your knees and saying, God, I want to believe, but I'm having trouble. Would you show me that you're real? Would you somehow impress upon me that my faith is not empty, it's not in vain, that you are trustworthy and fully capable of being my refuge? Go and see. And then, once you've seen, go and tell. And that's what they did. They went, perhaps skeptical, they went to the manger, they see the baby lying there, just as the angel had said, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And so they tell. They tell, we just heard from angels, to Mary. And then they go, then they leave the place praising God out loud. Who knows who they went in, who they ran into, contacted as on their way out. But I think there's such a thing that happens to you when you encounter God and He demonstrates to you that He is really there and He's real and He's capable. It touches you that you can't help but talk about it, because that's what things do that touch us. When you participate in something that's very great or excites you or moves you, you don't keep silent about it. You go tell it. That's how word of mouth spreads about good movies or good books or good service. You go talk about those things because they touched you, they impacted you, they changed you. And it's as if your own experience in those things isn't full until you are able to talk about them and share them. It's as if it's waiting to be consummated, as it were, until you can not only see it, but now go share it with somebody else, that they can enter into that sense with you. And then the last part, I love this. Mary, when she heard from these shepherds, it says she treasured these things in her heart. So go see, go tell, and then treasure these realities. Treasure these things. Treasure these things. Ponder them. Hold on to them. Stick them down in the recesses of your memory and your mind and your heart so that you can go back to them and look at them often, again and again. Treasure them. There's probably a lot of practical ways you can do that. Maybe it's keeping a journal. Maybe it's writing things down. Maybe it's sharing them with some specific person that you guys can remind each other of these great things. You know, in the Old Testament, whenever God would do some great revelatory work to rescue His people, they would erect stones to remember. So that when they came back with those stones, they would remember, oh, this was a great thing that happened. I want to bring it back to mind. I want to treasure it. I want to hold on to it. I want it to continue to fuel me and excite me. Because this is what Jesus has come to do. He has come to be their Savior, the Anointed One, the One who was promised to come, bear their sin on His back, that they might be made clean and be able to enter into the presence of God. That's what Jesus came to do. Remember, this story happens long before the Magi ever arrive. The Magi perhaps came 2 years later. There was no fanfare at this point. We're not thinking about Jesus in terms of kingship yet. We're thinking about Jesus in terms of Savior. You will save me from what? Save me from this world that we're living in. Save me from my own sin and shame. Save me from being the outcast in society in which the shepherds were. Save me from my uncleanness, to save me in every way, in other words, by coming in such a way that right into my world, that He might understand you, that He might welcome you before you've done anything whatsoever to earn his praise, so that we can be excited about going out and telling others, and treasuring in our hearts. So the Advent is this great story of the gospel, the good news that's actually coming true, impacting us and inviting us to have a very real personal experience with the Lord, our Savior. I want to encourage you this Christmas season to contemplate these things, to find things that you can treasure about the coming of Jesus, and how he warmly welcomes you into his presence. And he takes down all notions of majesty so that you won't feel intimidated by whatsoever by the Lord. He gets as dirty as you are because he bears your dirt. And he takes it away. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the story of the shepherds and how it invites us to have a very real, personal, intimate, and you could even say hair-down, exposed type of relationship with Jesus. It takes away our fear of not being perfect or not being clean or not being right or not having enough faith, because we see that Jesus came to such people to save them. So, Father, I pray that you would help us this Christmas season to treasure this reality in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.